indicated, our study this morning and this evening will be on the general theme of confrontation. And I want to look at the first example of that from the life of Ananias and Sapphira that is given and recorded for us here in Acts chapter 5 and the verses 1 through to 11. We have in their life something that is not in any way unique to them. But what we see here is something that happens quite regularly and is often the testimony from the Christian and from others. God suddenly, unexpectedly, and powerfully can intervene and break into the lives of many people. Especially when you think of the context of the Acts chapter 5, things were going so well in the church. They were experiencing great blessings. God was amongst them and was working with them. And it was known not only by the church, but also by the outsiders looking on, because great fear came upon all people. And they were very careful how they went about and associated with the Christian believers in that day. Everything was going fine. When you least expect it, that's when the Lord breaks in. We perhaps have been reading and we know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. It's well known to us. And that knowledge and familiarity can sometimes be a handicap, because we can quickly gloss over it and pass from it without catching, without applying the lesson it has for us today. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the scribes and the Pharisees, especially as hypocrites, some of the most intense and vivid condemnation and words were used. The Lord will not tolerate any kind of illusion or deception or deceit. The Lord does not tolerate that kind of sham and playing at things that the Pharisees, the hypocrites, were expert at. And we see here by Ananias and Sapphira. The hypocrites, they pretended to be good, but they were different on the inside. And the Lord Jesus uses that very vivid illustration, simple one, out of every home and out of every kitchen. It's like a row of cups. And on the outside, the cup might look quite clean and polished and presentable. But God is not taken in by the outward form of things. God turns the cup and looks on the inside. And he sees everything about that person as he sees everything about you and me. Our God is a God we cannot hide from. Yes, in a way we can run. Many examples of that we know of around us. We know the well-known example of Jonah trying to run from God. Yes, we can try running. And there are very vivid testimonies of people who have almost gone to the other side of the world trying to get away from God. But just the same way as God was waiting for Jonah, so God waits for those who try to run also. And he's there. We can run, but we cannot hide. We can run, but we cannot hide. God knows us. He knows all there is about us. and we can never cover it up. Sometimes that knowledge which God has of us is to our shame. Things that we've done in the Christian's life, and we've got to bow our heads when we realize exactly what we've done, where we've been, what we've thought. No other person might know of it, but God does. And if we were left only to judge ourselves on that basis, we would condemn ourselves and cast ourselves out. Shut the door on God's blessing and pull down the blinds. But that's not the basis on which God deals with us. God deals with us on the basis of His grace. He knows, and this is the most amazing and astonishing thing about the gospel. This is what breaks the heart of the Christian. This is what overcomes us. God knows every minute detail about the whole of the life of every one of His people. There is not one thing that surprises Him, although there may be many things that surprise us. But there's not one thing that surprises Him. He knows us inside out, right into the darkest, deepest corner. And in the face of all of that offense, in the face of all of that sin that is in us and He knows about, the amazing thing of grace is that God says, "You are My child. I love you with an eternal love." And that is only possible because of the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross to make provision for that sin, that it's paid for fully and completely, and there is no offense to God's righteousness. There is no conflict in God's justice. God knows then. God knows everything about these two people. And God knows everything about you and me here today as we sit in His presence. Let me suggest four simple thoughts that we can use to look at and to structure the verses and the experience of Ananias and Sapphira. Four thoughts that perhaps have an echo or a reflection about some things that we might try ourselves. First of all, there is a cover-up. A cover-up. And that leads on to a confrontation. But out of the confrontation, they're caught out. And having been caught out, they are then condemned. Four simple thoughts and pegs to which we can hang our thoughts here out of this text this morning. So how do we go about explaining it and breaking it down? Well, here in the Acts of the Apostles, the purposes of God are taking a huge step forward. This is the days of Pentecost. This is the day of the Spirit of God coming upon the church and the church taking a huge quantum leap forward. The church structure is going to be established from now on. The church is to engage in mission and preaching the gospel, not just to the Jewish people, but to all nations. And the way in which that work is going to be done is clearly defined and set out by the foolishness of preaching. And these are the things that are now going to be set, and they're going to apply for all time. It's vital, therefore, that there be no doubt God is at work. But if God is at work, so also is the devil, trying to thwart and to spoil it. And when you look at this passage, many people think that the experience of God's people in the Old Testament can come underneath the same kind of analysis. When they came out of Egypt, and when they came past Sinai, and when they were going to come into the promised land, that was a big step forward when they crossed the River Jordan. But when they crossed the Jordan, they were confronted with the city of Jericho. It was a great obstacle. And it was very, very important, right at the very start of that journey, it was very important that that opposition be overcome. Because God's reputation was at risk. He's bringing his people into this land. But can he fight for them? Will he defend them? Will he supply all that they need? And so there is this great step forward. And God has to show himself, not only to his own people, but to other nations, the way in which he is the Almighty God. And we know the story. We won't linger on it. The walls came tumbling down. And the people were able to move forward. A great step forward. But if we know our Bible, we know the little trap and the setback that happened then. God said to the people, you're not to touch a single thing out of the city of Jericho. Not one thing. But there was one person who thought better of that. A man by the name of Achan. And Achan helped himself to one or two things of this and that and hid them. And when the people of God went forward to the next city, because of the offense of what Achan had done, they were defeated. They were routed. They were set back. And so Joshua the leader had to go right back to the beginning, and he had to start searching amongst all the people. Where is the sin and where is the fault? And there was going to be no advance and there was going to be no movement until that was put out from amongst them. And that's what happened to this man Achan. He was identified and the judgment of God came upon him in no uncertain terms. Why? Why did that happen to Achan there? Why does it happen to Ananias and Sapphira now here? It is to show to all people that when the church moves forward and God moves his people forward, let there be no doubt that this is God's doing. There might be the deployment of the devil trying to spoil and to thwart things. The devil will try to frustrate these big step forwards of development, of maturity, and of advancement, be it in the church or in our own lives. And we've got to be watching and guarding against it happening. The devil will come in if we're guarding the front door of our lives. The devil will come at the back door and put a little seed in that will grow and spoil. And we've got to be watchful about these things. So it is here. People might say, a few pieces of cloth, a few pieces of garments, they're not that big, are they? They're only small things. But that's because we judge them like that. There's no such thing as a small sin. A sin is a sin. And we've got to look at it not from man's point of view, but we've got to look at it from God's point of view. It's disobedience against what he has said. So here we have then the New Testament church moving forward. And as they move forward, there's the great blessings of Pentecost. But then again, there's this little fault develops. If you go through the first few chapters of Acts, you'll find that the devil was really active. At times, it would be opposition from the outside against the church. And then he would change his tactics, and he works from inside here in chapter 5 with the problems of Ananias and Sapphira. And then you go in to the second part of chapter 5 and you find that the battle is hotter still from the outside and there's persecution against the Christians. And again, get into chapter 6 and you find that he changes tactics once again and you find that there's division. Well, who's going to serve the tables and who's going to look after this and that? And there's a possibility of the whole structure falling apart until eventually you get the last final straw of the devil's action, the martyrdom of Stephen himself, the opposition we have then against the work of God. God's preaching, the preaching of the church and God's blessing upon the church. The heightened spirituality, the great excitement of the day. God was doing great things. There was great work and there was great blessing. But there was also great opposition. And it had to be clearly set out in no uncertain terms that indeed God was amongst and with his people. When there is great blessing, that is a time of great activity of the enemy, always trying to spoil any Christian experience or to rob us of Christian joy or to silence our voice. And the devil will use any means to that end. Perhaps you've heard it before from other ministers. But I know that every minister can say this. Sometimes a minister has to fight. A minister has to struggle in preparing a particular sermon. It just doesn't flow like others. We just don't get things coming together as we once did. And we've got to fight and fight over every single word. Distractions come in abundance to take us away from the study. Things happen that break in. The phone goes. Something happens. This, that, and the other. Everything is broken up and fragmented. When you come to the preaching of it, the minister might say, well, that's a poor sermon. Let's just stop now and go home. Many's the time that's been said. Many's the time that's been felt. But often that's the very sermon that one person in the congregation needs so desperately. That's often the time there's a blessing for this one or that one or another one. And the devil knows it. And the devil tries to stop it. We're struggling. But we're struggling in God's service. And he is sovereign. But we've got to move on. Yes, that's the setting perhaps. But what is the sin that was committed? At the end of chapter 4, you've got the example of Barnabas. Now, Barnabas did a great and noble thing. He sold all the land that he had and he gave the money to the apostles for the work of the church. And in that day and that time, there was a tremendous spiritual atmosphere. There was a tremendous spiritual experience going around. Things were done in a great and sacrificial way. And here are Ananias and Sapphira, part of it. They had a possession and they sold it. but they kept back part of it for themselves. Now that's not wrong. When it was theirs, they could have done with it what they liked. Even when they sold it, they could have done with it what they liked. That's not challenged. But what is challenged is, what is confronting them is this. They gave something and they created the impression that it was everything. They gave something and they created the impression it was everything. They created this deception. And they were challenged and they were confronted by God. How do you expect to get away with it? Why did they do it? Why did they do this thing? Perhaps they were looking for some reputation amongst the people. This was a time of sacrifice. Nothing seemed to be too much for the Lord. There was a great motivating Barnabas to do what he did. Giving part of worship. That's what he did. That's what we do. Our giving as part of our worship. We think of him. All that he's done for us. We worship him not just simply when we start singing. That's perhaps the way we often think. But our worship starts not by taking our Bibles and our psalm books and opening them up. Our worship starts when we put our hand in our pocket for the money to put in the collection. That's when we start our worship, thinking of what he's done and given for us and what we give back to him. And in that kind of atmosphere, there was a great temptation to develop their reputation, to advance their standing, to enhance their spiritual credentials. A great display of godliness. Look at what we've given to the cause. Look at what we've given to the New Testament church. That perhaps was one of the reasons. And we've got to remind ourselves of what God tells us. Two things at least. We're told, first of all, that God is no respecter of persons. It's not how much we give. It's the motivation behind it that matters. When God takes the cup and doesn't look on the outside, but looks on the inside. Remember the widow. And the widow didn't have much to her name. But what she had, she put into the collection plate. And what she did was commended by Jesus. The widow's mite. That was much more appreciated than much more that others had given. And not only do we have that text that God is no respecter of persons, but we have also that other text where God says that we've got to do things privately and secretly. Let not your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Something secret between you and God and no one else. And it may be that God is pleased to acknowledge it in some way later on. But if not, so what? It's something just between you and God. Yes, why did they engage in that sin? Perhaps to build up their reputation. But something else. Perhaps they engaged in that sin because there was a little question at the back of their mind. You see, they've joined this band of people called Christians. And perhaps in the judgment of Ananias and Sapphira, perhaps these Christians were just a little bit vulnerable. How long are they going to keep going? How long is this party going to last? How long is this sect going to go for? The future might not look just so bright for them. That's the judgment that Ananias and Sapphira might have been making. So therefore, well, just in case things fold up, just in case things don't work out, just in case, perhaps for a rainy day, let's just keep back a little for ourselves. They did not have that sacrificial giving. It's going to be something we'll touch on perhaps tonight. Maybe I'll forget it, therefore I'll just mention it just now. Uzziah's father was a man who did not follow the Lord fully committed. And that's the problem we've got here in what we're saying. Not full commitment to the Lord. What if? And they held back a little bit for themselves. And if we do that ourselves, and if we behave in that way, then it'll have an effect upon our lives. If we're trying to live a Christian life, and we might ask ourselves, well, why am I not enjoying my Christian faith like others are and that others speak about? Why is it that my Christian life isn't as rewarding and as satisfying as others portray it to be? And we wonder why. The fault is not with God. The fault is often with ourselves. Because we've got a little corner we're holding back. Holding back maybe for the same reason as these two did. But as long as we hold back, so for that same length of time, we're going to lose out. Remember what Habakkuk said. He didn't have much. Right at the very end of Habakkuk chapter 3 and 17, and he cast his eye around the empty stall, and the empty barn, and the empty this, and the empty that. And he said to himself, yes, all these things are empty, but I'm trusting in my God. Or again, Samuel himself said, they that honor me, and if it requires honoring God that we sacrifice, give up, and make the ultimate sacrifice, then Samuel goes on to say, they that honor me, I will honor them. God is never in debt to anyone who trusts him and commits to him. Or coming right down to giving ourselves to church, right down to ourselves in our envelope system, right down to ourselves in the collection plate. The words of Malachi chapter 3, verses 8, 9, and 10. God lays down the gauntlet. He puts down a challenge. He's taking us and he's putting us to the mark. And he says, do this. Give of your tithe. Give what you're supposed to give, not just to the Lord, but to the Lord of the church. Give, and the Lord says this, will I not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you? God is no man's debtor. The sin then for that they committed. And then the last thing I want us to think about is the suffering these two experienced. Ananias was found out. Yes, there was a cover-up. Yes, there was a confrontation by Peter. Yes, they were caught out. And lastly, they were condemned. Shocked into silence he was, and the punishment came on him immediately. He didn't have a second more. And what a warning there is for ourselves there. We sometimes think, well, the gospel comes, and the gospel is preached, and the gospel is in my memory, but I want to live life a little bit more yet, and I'm going to put it off for another day. And we think we'll have another day to repent and to turn to God. Carry on as I am, just now. later on, I'll put my soul right with God. Now God in His grace may grant that to you. He may. But you've got no assurance that He will. And sometimes we don't know how we're going to be taken from this world. We don't know how we're going to go. It may be just as quick. It might be just as sudden as this. Falling immediately to the ground. Ananias. And then we've got Sapphira. She also was confronted. She had the opportunity to set the record straight. She had the time to repent and to come clean. But did she use it? No. She persisted in her sin, and because she persisted, she also suffered. She also thought that she could get away with it, cover it up, and succeed. And how many have tried that since? How many have tried that since? We live, and this is the kind of thinking that I want to explain. As a Christian, we live as close to the line as possible. We live changing as little as possible. Just enough change to make things different for us. But God is not mocked. He sees what we're doing and He sees the thinking behind it. And we will not get away living that way with God. It's not as close to the line, quite the reverse. It's as close to the Lord. That's what He wants from us. That's what He looks for in us. But there's one specific example I want us to look at just before we come to a close. Think of David. And David and the sin with Bathsheba. And the way in which he went to extensive lengths trying to cover things up. All of the plans that he had getting Uriah back home. Trying to get Uriah into the house, into bed. Trying to make Bathsheba respectable. And trying to make the baby his. The way in which it failed. And the way in which Uriah was ultimately killed on the field of battle. The sin of Bathsheba. The whole fearful details about it. Trying so long to hide it and covering it up. What David needed was to be confronted. And the very end of that chapter 11, I think it is, of 2 Samuel, we read after all that he did, God was not pleased with it all. And God had to confront David. And so he sends Nathan. Nathan tells the story. And Nathan points the finger. And Nathan leaves David in no uncertain terms. You are the man. And with the voice of Nathan echoing in David's ears, there would have been deep inside him the voice of God echoing in his soul. And before there's a single step forward, before there is any more progress in your life, David, before there is any more progress in our life together, on our own, before there is any more progress, this one thing has got to be dealt with. It must be addressed before anything else. God breaking in to the life of Ananias and Sapphira. Breaking into the life of the church, breaking into the life of David, breaking in to your life and to mine. He does it immediately, powerfully, so that there is no doubt Who is at work? The young church here. The young church. There was going to be no doubt in the eyes of the world that God was their Lord and He was the one leading them and blessing them. And He was going to tolerate nothing. Nothing offensive amongst them. There was going to be no sin at the heart of the young and growing church. There is going to be nothing like that in the life of His people. God will not tolerate it. His Son died on the cross for the forgiveness of sin and to set us free, to make us holy to Himself. God's Son died. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered fearfully upon that cross so that sin would be offensive to us because of what it did to Him. And we should flee from it and spurn it. We must not cajole it. We must not cling to it. We must not dally with it. We must depart from it. It costs so much. We should not give it house room for a moment longer. God is not mocked. The book of Proverbs says it clearly and plainly. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He who covers his sin shall not prosper. That should be written upon our mind in everything we try. We try to deceive and to delude men and others round about us, and it might work, but it won't work with God. Peter tells us, and with this I'm closing, Peter tells us that judgment must begin at the house of God, amongst God's people. Yes, that's what we saw in the life of David. Confrontation had to be brought into his life, and confrontation has to be brought into yours and into mine. Because we might allow things to creep into our lives that shouldn't be there. And they've got to be removed. And the Lord will have them removed one way or another. Hear therefore this morning, in the life of and experience of Ananias and Sapphira, we have God breaking in to people's lives. God breaking in to your life and mine to confront us on spiritual things, to challenge us on our Christian position, to bring us in His grace to faith and trust in His Son. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, we know ourselves what we are, and we are left in utter silence when we are confronted with Thy grace and mercy and intentions towards us in Jesus Christ, Thy Son. The way in which, in the face of all the knowledge Thou dost have of us, Thou art resolved and determined, for Jesus' sake, to bless and to make these people Thy family. Lord, may we be confronted with these spiritual truths in a powerful way as they apply to ourselves today. And may we come through these things to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. By Thy Spirit, Lord, bring us along that path. For we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 34. at verse 11. O children, hitherto ye come, and unto me give ear. I shall you teach to understand how ye the Lord should fear. What man is he that life desires to see good wood live long? Thy lips refrain from speaking guile, and from ill words thy tongue. Depart from ill, do good, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. God's eyes are on the just, his ears are open to their cry. The face of God is set against those that do wickedly, that he may quiet out from the earth, cut off their memory. Psalm 34, verses 11 to 16, four stanzas. O children, hither do ye come.